to the book of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, and Timothy, the brother, to the saints in Colossae and the faithful brethren in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Another one of the churches that Paul helped to establish there at Colossae, and writing this very simple letter to the believers there. For there were several things that were a problem to them at Colossae, and he is going to deal with those things in this book, but among them are some of the things we were talking about tonight, of placing their faith in their regulations, in the regimentations of their group, rather than in Christ, and also being enamored of the philosophies of the day. At that time, one of the common philosophies that was sort of rising up as a specter to haunt the church was what they called Gnosticism. Today, I suppose, the biggest specter seems to be communism, rising up before the church, or perhaps liberalism in another vein. But at that time, it was Gnosticism, which was in the first place, a system in which which Jesus Christ was only one of the emanations from God, that there were a great many emanations from God, and Christ was perhaps even one of the minor ones. And in addition to that, the dualistic belief that the spirit and the flesh were separate, and one could do anything in the flesh that he wanted, and it wouldn't affect the spirit at all. Well, of course, both those are very grave errors. But it was just a humanistic philosophy that was running rampant in that day. Sometimes Christians get worried about these philosophies running about. They get anxious and want to fight them, just like with communism. A lot of Christians get sidetracked in trying to fight communism, and there's no need to fight it at all. Not that any of us feel that communism is a better option in this country, but the Christian's business is not with this, but with dealing with the souls of men. If we have to live under a communist system sometime, which is not impossible, we would quite likely within some years, perhaps within 10 to 20 years, we might find ourselves under socialism, which, as a matter of fact, is the major system which is in the communist countries. There are no communist countries in the world today at all. There are socialist systems that are run by the Communist Party. But communism involves the withering away of the state, and there are no governments that I know of today that are about to let their state be withered away. So, strictly speaking, you don't have communist nations in the world. You have socialist nations run by the Communist Party. But be that as it may, it doesn't matter. If what the worldly system is, the issue is the individual soul. And the church has invariably grown stronger under adverse conditions. Our big problem today in the church is that we're fat and sassy, and the Lord has to kind of take us down a peg or two. And may sometime be necessary for the church to go through, here in America, some of these persecutions to come to grips with reality. But if that be God's plan, so be it. There's no use to get upset or uptight about all of these things that are going on around us in terms of human philosophies. But Paul was dealing with this thing here in Colossae about their being swept up by these things. Now he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always praying concerning you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love which ye have unto all the saints, on account of the hope which is set before you in the heavenlies. Notice what it was that Paul was happy about, their faith and their love. He didn't say, I'm so grateful that you finally got moving down there and got your calling program going and got everybody organized in town and reached out and put up another little church in Ionia. He didn't talk like that at all. He said, the thing I'm looking for is your faith and your love inside. You go to any church convention today, and you will find that the biggest issue is how many new members we took in this year. The statistics are the vital part of the conference, usually. And I've been in a lot of them where this has been true. And the way that one tells whether the church is growing or not is whether they're getting new members in it. Well, we don't discount the idea of outreach, but Paul's great concern for these people in Colossae was not how much work they were doing, but what their faith was like and their love. And it is a love, he says, which you have unto all the saints. Your arms just open wide. You take them all in. If the love of Christ strikes your heart, you have no enemies. You just reach out in love to everyone. And it matters not what they may be like as persons. And when you have this, you have divine love, but it is not possible to counterfeit it. It is not possible to work that kind of love. He can even let cause you to love your wife, you know, and your husband. Once the love of Christ strikes you, your arms open to everyone. Let us be not so worried about whether we're doing enough good things or good works, but let us pursue the love of Christ. And they have this love and faith on account of the hope set before them in the heavenlies, which he said you heard before in the word of the gospel of truth, which has come unto you, even as also in all the world, it is bearing fruit and growing, even as also among you. The word is bearing fruit and growing. The Bible speaks in Matthew 22:44, I believe, of this great rock that fills the whole earth. Daniel refers to it, I think, back in the 11th chapter. This great mountain which fills the earth. And Paul is seeing here the kingdom of God growing and bearing fruit. From the day which ye heard and knew fully the grace of God in truth, even as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave or fellow servant, who is faithful on behalf of you as a minister of Christ, who also made manifest to us your love in the Spirit. That is, he indicated to us your love in the Spirit. Notice again, it is a love in the Spirit, and it is in the Spirit realm which where God has to do his work. In that respect, it cannot be controlled by the mind. You just try to control yourself by your mind, and you're going to have a very tough time. You try to marshal all the forces you've got up in that cranial cavity there to bring into regimentation and under control the random and vagrant thoughts and actions that you are involved in. Temper and all the rest of it included. You try to marshal all the forces of your mind to take care of that, and you are fighting a losing battle. You just have to be patient and commune with God and the Spirit and ask his Spirit to so fill your heart that it accomplishes within you his purpose in perfection. And he goes on to develop this point, which we shall see in the 9th verse. Wherefore also, we from the day which we heard, do do not cease praying for you and asking that you be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. First of all, consider the praying here. Paul is praying for them. I have told you before that Paul says, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. That's why we're together. One of the main reasons we're together is that we may catch something of the spirit of praying for one another. If all you're coming here is for is to hear a lecture, I regard your fellowship together tonight in prayer and in testimony as very, very vital. In fact, as has happened on occasions when I have not been here, you probably have a very wonderful and rich time if you get the man with the tongue out of the way here. You just enjoy fellowship with each other, and I'm not too reluctant to occasionally leave you with that. Just let you come together and pray and share things together in the Spirit, because this is the work and energy of the Spirit communing through you, working through you, to build you up in the faith, and you must pray for one another. Paul says in Hebrews 10, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because Satan is busier and busier trying to capture the heart of the believer. Paul speaks of those who are taken captive by Satan at his will. Satan just comes in and picks them off one at a time. The power of the Spirit of Christ weaving our spirits together as one in the Lord so that we support one another in faith and prayer and we grow together. And we meet the Lord together. So he speaks of this praying and asking, he says, that you may be filled with the full knowledge. Epignosi is the Greek word here, which means more than just knowledge, the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding at the spirit level. Now, spiritual understanding does not mean a gift of religious gab, where you say, well, that's a very spiritual person because they get off all of these bright little sayings and they have their phraseologies and they seem to be a so-called spiritual person. Maybe they are very flowery in their praying and so forth. Well, he speaks here of those being filled with the knowledge of his will in understanding in the spirit. That is, at the level of spirit. You can only hear God at the level of spirit. You do not hear God as an audible voice, although some people seem to have that kind of experience occasionally, but that's not the norm, nor is it the thing to be sought after. I remember a very godly woman who had been a prisoner of the Germans and gone through a great many things, and God had given her a marvelous testimony. And she was traveling over in India once and met an Indian sadhu by the name of Sundar Singh. You perhaps have heard of him. He's one of the classical greats of the Christian movement, a man of great faith, and he came to Christ after a vision that was very outstanding. And this woman spoke to him and she said, I envy you, your vision in the Lord. I'd like to have had such a thing. And he says, I envy you being able to believe without it. As Christ said to Thomas, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen me and yet have believed." To learn the great secret of communion with God in the Spirit, not in the emotions, which are illusory and undependable, nor in the mind, which is a prisoner of prejudice and tradition, but in the Spirit, which is untrammeled by any of these forms. And if we will open up our spirit to God, how do you do that? You do it by not manipulating. You've got to get over the manipulation thing where you're trying to shape and mold your Christian experience. We need more quiet before the Lord and less of machinery and machinations and manipulations, trying to wrest grace out of God from heaven by wrestling with Him. Maybe Jacob had to wrestle with God. But in the New Testament, we have a pipeline to the Spirit. And it is the quiet heart that more quickly hears from the Spirit of God than the wrestling heart. Because in a sense, it is a dishonor to the Lord if we feel that we have to drag Him and His promises down out of heaven. Paul says this in Romans 10. He says, "Do not say who shall drag Christ out of heaven and bring Him down from above, or who shall bring Him up from below." He says, what does the Scripture say? The Word is near you, even in your heart. So I'll tell you, when everything is falling apart on you and everybody else is panicking around you, just get quiet. And just say, "Lord, I don't know what the whole thing is all about. I don't have the slightest idea what to do here or what attitude to take or what it's all about. But I'm just going to look to You for Your help." You'll find the Spirit of God stealing in there quietly to alter your own attitudes and to mold you after His image. And this is what it means to find the will of God. Not a lot of phony tests, but having that communion in the Spirit. You see, He says here that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Filled with the sensitivity of what it is that God wants you to do. So you're not testing everything and trying everything and scratching the head and beating the brains out, trying to outguess God as to whether this is the right course or this is the right course, and putting out all the fleeces and all the rest of the stuff. Just getting into gear with God, just opening, really it's just opening the Spirit to Christ and saying, "Lord, fill me with the knowledge of Your will." And then as you quietly fellowship with the Lord, you find His attitudes beginning to affect your own, so that what you want is exactly what He wants. And what brings the greatest peace to you brings the greatest peace to Him. And when you get to that level, you determine that you're in the Lord's will by the thing that gives you the greatest peace. You just do it and you have peace about it. The Lord has steered us through many a very, very precipitous course, perilous course, on this basis. And I think that my wife might confirm this to you tonight, over what perilous and rocky courses we have come, and yet the Lord has brought us through, not so much by putting out the fleece, but by sensing within what it was He wanted us to do. And it looks black sometimes, very black, but all of a sudden you break out into the light and you know that you are where you ought to be. There is not the shadow of doubt. Now you are riding at the highest level of relationship to Christ. For things flow in the inner spirit and are not constantly being hassled by outer circumstances. And then he speaks of our walking, of their walking worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the full knowledge of God. Now, bearing fruit is something else which we will just look at for a minute. And I have spoken of it a little here before, but let me just review for a moment what it is all about. I think our basic text here is Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. That is the fruit. I've said before, not a question of getting so many notches on your gun stock, you know, people you've knocked off for the Lord. But the fruit is what God is producing in your heart. We are trees planted by the river of water. We are godly trees. And our fruit is godliness. And if we bear proper fruit, our life will be a blessing to those that come around us. Now, the fruit bearing, the bearing of fruit is to the glory of God, is the Spirit within you that is being nurtured and cultivated in the graces of Christ. If that is all you accomplish in all this world, is to finally have come to the place where your spirit is something like Christ, and you live a quiet and gracious life in the Lord, well, then you will have done the most important thing. That will be the most important thing you can do. Well, how do we come by this? And Paul makes it clear here, through prayer. Not so much tarrying long hours in prayer, but just putting it in the Lord's hands. Giving Him the place that is His due. Because as I have said before, and I'll conclude with this statement, if you have 1 ounce of self-sufficiency left in you, the Lord is going to go for that ounce. He wants you to know that you have nothing within you that is capable of producing the quality of righteousness that He demands or wants from us. But then you leave it up to Him and you pray and rejoice in the Lord and fellowship with Him and stay with Him, and you find that He begins to work out these hang-ups. Well, Paul is saying it in just a little different way, but after all, he's saying many of the same things he has already said to us in other books of the Bible. But I know of no more firmly substantiated truth in all the Word of God than this. Well, I think we'll pray. Father, thank You for this Word tonight of truth. We call it truth not because it is the wisdom of any man, but it is the wisdom of God. I pray You will bless every heart here with this truth. In Christ's name, amen.